1975, pet rocks became a thing. There was this guy, Gary Dahl, who had the brainchild. He was an advertising executive, and he decided that he was at a bar the one night. He was listening to all of the other people complaining about their pets and having to look after a pet and clean after a pet and how pets and whatever. And he thought, what is the perfect pet? A rock. And so he marketed pet rocks. You could get a pet rock in a small cardboard box. It had some straw in the bottom for the rock to sit in. And there was a little book, how to take care of your pet rock and how to train your pet rock. He sold 1.5 million pet rocks. He became a millionaire. The fad lasted for about 6 months. Some things are useful, and some things are not useful. Pet rock lovers, I'm afraid. Okay, not that slide. Go back. I'm not yet there. Thank you. Pet rock lovers, I'm afraid that pet rocks are useless. Then, in 2022, a company bought the rights to pet rocks. Would you believe he had the rights to pet rocks? These are just things you find in your garden, folk. But anyway, they bought the rights to pet rocks, and they marketed the USB. Next slide, pet rock. And this is what they said. Simply plug the USB cable into a free port and let the fun begin. The USB pet rock will instantly begin to work its magic. People will stop by and ask you what your USB pet rock does. Each time, you can make up a new story. For no matter what you say, it will be greater than the truth, because these USB pet rocks don't do a dang thing. That's from their website. You can buy a pet rock. I think the price is up on the screen there. $14.29. Basically, a pet rock is useless. If you bought one, I'm very sorry. But there are some things that are useful and some things that are useless. So the background to the scripture that I want to share this morning is that I was busy with my quiet time leading up to Holiday Club, and I came across the scripture in Jeremiah. And when I read it, I thought, oh, got to use this at Holiday Club because it's a great scripture and there's great application. So you don't have to go to that one yet. And so then I said, let's incorporate it. And so I incorporated it into a Holiday Club material and I used it at our Holiday Club. Somebody else shared it, but it was a great story. Then when I went to Toti, I shared it and it was a great story. And the interesting thing was there was a place where the scripture really asks a pointed question. And I'll tell you about that in a moment. But let's go to Jeremiah 13, 1 and 2. This is called a linen belt. This is what the Lord said to me. This is God speaking, Jeremiah. Go and buy a linen belt, put it around your waist. Do not let it touch water. So I bought a belt as the Lord directed and put it around my waist. So fortunately, we do not disappoint. There we go. One linen belt, express delivery. And so that's what Jeremiah did. He went and got a linen belt, put it around his waist, and it was fetching and cute, I guess. It was nice. He wore the linen belt just as God had said. But then, after a while, God speaks to him again. The next couple of verses, Jeremiah 13, 3-5. Then the word of the Lord came to me a second time. Take the belt you bought and are wearing around your waist and go now to Periath and hide it there in a crevice in the rocks. So I went and hid it at Periath as the Lord told me. So then he takes the belt and he looks for a crevice and he hides the belt in the crevice. Right. Now, you might be thinking, Periath, where's that? So some scholars believe Periath is the Euphrates, some 570 kilometers away. Other people believe that Periath is just simply 5 kilometers away. Whatever it is not important to our story, and you can research that to your heart's content. But Jeremiah hides the belt as God has instructed him at this place where God has told him to do it. Then, Jeremiah 13, 6 and 7. Many days later, the Lord said to me, go now to Periath, get the belt I told you to hide there. So I went to Periath, dug up the belt, and took it from the place where I'd hidden it. But now it was ruined and completely useless. Oh, look at that. Well, who would have guessed? I was ruined and completely useless. So he does what God tells him to do three times. Whether it's 5 kilometers or 570 kilometers, he has to travel a distance to do this. And then he travels back, and then he's told, go back again and go back. For three times, God speaks to him, and none of the instructions that God has given him relate to anything else that he's experienced or anybody else in the Bible has experienced. So it's kind of unusual. But notice that Jeremiah is not stopping and saying, no, explain yourself first. First, tell me what this is about. And so if God speaks to you, he might not tell you what the end is right away. We want to know the end as people. This is just a sidebar, by the way. This is that little note in the bottom of your NIV Bible, okay? It's Brian's little note. Sometimes God doesn't tell us exactly what's going to happen when he tells us to do something. He just expects us to jump in and listen to what he's telling us, which is what good old Jeremiah did. And then we get to Jeremiah 13, 8 to 10. And this is where God explains finally what this belt is all about. Then the word of the Lord came to me. This is what the Lord says. In the same way, I'll ruin the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. These wicked people who refuse to listen to my words, who follow the stubbornness of their hearts and go after other gods to serve and worship them, will be like this belt, completely useless. God says the people of Judah and the people of Israel, of Jerusalem, that they will be like this linen belt because they follow after other gods. They don't get into God's word and they refuse to listen to him. They worship other gods and they will be like this, completely useless. So when I share this story at Holiday Club, we don't hold back at Holiday Club. These are kids. We kind of go straight in. And so after I've read the story, I said, yeah, belt's completely useless. Then I simply say to the kids, do you want to be useless? And there at the corner of my eye, I see a child kind of like suddenly go rigid and hold his arms down. And I'm thinking, shame, this poor child. His arms want to do something and he doesn't want them to do it. So we didn't, you know, say, it's just a rhetorical question. But there's this place where we read the story, and I know it's an Old Testament story, and it's relating to a different people in a different era, but there's a place where God still wants us to be useful. That doesn't change. He hasn't given us linen belts that are going to go fraught in a rock. He wants us to be useful. And as I come to the scripture, I'm going, okay, what do we find in the New Testament that relates to this story in a similar way? And I find myself in John 15. You'll know the story about the vine and the branches. John 15, 1 to 4. I'm the true vine. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You're already clean because of the words I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. So Jesus is the true vine. God is the gardener, and he's pruning. He's pruning. Some of the branches are fruitful, and he prunes them, and they become more fruitful. Other branches produce no fruit. They're cut off. And those are later on, they're collected up. But the key word here is remain in me. For the people that Jeremiah was speaking about, it was, hey, stick in my word, read my words, don't go after other gods, be faithful to me. And here we read this, remain in me. And if you read this whole portion of scripture, the words remain in me come up again and again and again and again. It's like the cry of this scripture. In the vine, fruit is produced. Without being in the vine, no fruit is produced. Then Jesus goes on to say, verse 5 to 7, I'm the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. So again, you see this word remain, remain, remain. Fruitful and bearing no fruit are contrasted in a real way here. Apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. Not remaining for the branch means that it's picked up and thrown in the fire. Now, many people come to the New Testament with the whole mentality of the New Testament is soft and cuddly. It's grace and it's mercy and it's love and it's all those good things. There's a talk about sin, but we kind of avoid that because it's kind of heavy, and hell, we leave that to the one side. But if you read this scripture, there are real consequences for not remaining in me. Being swept up and thrown in a fire is a real serious consequence. In order to be useful and not useless, we need to worship God. We need to constantly orientate ourselves towards Him. We must listen to God's word. We must not follow our own stubborn hearts. We must go after God. We must serve God and worship Him. The question is, useful or useless? And then fruitful or unfruitful? We need to remain in the vine, growing and being pruned or thrown into a fire, fruitful or unfruitful. We have certain needs as people to be loved, to be understood, to have power, to have attention, fame, recognition, freedom, belonging, to win, to be correct. These are things that people chase after in our world. But that's to their own glory. This last verse in John 15, verse 8, tells us why we need to be fruitful. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Fruitfulness is not for our own good. It's for other people. When you look at a grove of fruit trees, you know which tree is fruitful. It's not like a mystery. You've got to go, where are the oranges? Which tree's got the oranges, or where are the apples? I don't see any. You know, it's obvious, and it's obvious for us as well. People look at us if we're fruitful and go, well, they must be God's disciples. They must be Jesus' disciples. We are to be useful, and we are to be faithful for God's glory, not our own. All those things that I read that people seek after, we find those as we find Jesus Christ. To be loved, people seek after that in all kinds of places, but Christ loves us unconditionally. To be understood, who better to understand us than Almighty God, the one that put us all together? People seek power. We have His power, the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit poured out on His church power, real power. People want attention. We have God's attention. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He'll quiet you with His love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Do you think we have His attention? Oh, so much, so much. And we're recognized by Him. We recognize when we step into His goodness and grace, He recognizes us as His children. As His children. He's our Heavenly Father. That's huge. People seek freedom. We have freedom. Freedom from sin. Freedom from being dragged down, pressed down. We belong to God's family. We belong to the church. People want to win. The Bible says you're going to win a race. There's a race. You're going to win. And to connect with our Maker and fellow believers. People look for connection. I love connection here. I love connection with God, and I love connection with you. Fruitfulness is not for us, but rather for God's glory. Fruitfulness also shows that we are His disciples. Real quickly, mandate and means. The mandate, be useful. The mandate, be fruitful. God doesn't just say that's got to happen and then leave us. With that mandate, He gives us the means. The means we find in 1 Corinthians. There are different kinds of gifts, but but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. So the mandate is fruitful, useful. And how do we do that? By the power of the Holy Spirit and the gifts that we've been given. We've been given gifts, we've given places to serve, and we've been given work to do. It's all in there. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Gifts, service, work. At this point, we could stop and ask, if I am to be useful and fruitful to glory, God's glory, then what gifts do I have? Where do I serve? And what work should I be doing in His kingdom? We should. We should just stop and think about that for a moment. It's critical. And then a lovely word in that verse that I love, everyone. Everyone. You know, everyone has gifts. Everyone has a place to serve. Everyone has work to do. Hetty, you know what your gifts are. You're going to find a place to serve, and God's got work for you to do. Maybe not here. It's where you're going. Everyone. The next verse reinforces this. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To each one. Notice it doesn't say to some or to a few or to the pastor. To each one. To everyone. Everyone here this morning, all those folk joining us online, everyone has got spiritual gifts, place to serve, work to do. No one is left out. Sure, some are more visible than others. We know that. But none are more important than any others. To each one. And then there's a list of some of the spiritual gifts, just some of them. They're mentioned in numerous places, but in this scripture, he says this: to one there is given the Spirit, given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. Not an exhaustive list, but it's a great list. Good place to start. And then Paul ends the section on gifts with these words: all these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He distributes them to each one just as He determines. What you have, where you need to serve, and the work that you need to be done has been given to you. It's been distributed to you just as God seems fit. No mistakes, no oops, missed that one. You've got exactly what God needs. He knows where you should be, and He knows what you should be doing. So as I pull this whole thing together, are you a pet rock? Is that what our lives as Christians look like? Are we useful? Do we listen to God's word? Do we follow the stubbornness of our own hearts, or do we follow after God's heart? Do we go after other gods and serve and worship them, or do we serve and worship the one true God? What about fruitfulness? Are we being pruned and producing much fruit? Are we operating in the gifts God has given us, serving where we are called to serve and doing the work that God wants us to do? I end with this slide. Don't be a pet rock.